All right. Now, I decided what we would do tonight because we've been talking about the judgment seat, and so I think it's important. Look, if you will, please, back to the book of Colossians. Sometimes I forget that when I say some things, I think sometimes they seem to be redundant, but then I forget that we have new people that are here, and there's some of these things that some of you have not heard before. And so sometimes repetitiveness is a good thing. One of the best ways of learning is to repeat things that you think you already know. Oftentimes when you go back over things that you think you already know, you learn something you didn't know. And I think it's imperative that you know and understand the importance after you're saved of the judgment seat of Christ. I think it's important that you know and understand that after you leave this world, that the Lord is going to give you rewards if you've earned those rewards while you're down here on earth. The time to be a blessing to the Lord is while you're here, not once you get there. Once you get there, whatever you do, everybody else will be doing. So the time to be able to serve Him is to be able to serve Him now. You can't fast for Him up there because you won't have to worry about eating. You'll just eat for pleasure there. You can't do without up there. You'll have all your needs met up there. You can't serve Him any more than you've already served Him down here. So the opportunity to be a blessing to Him and to do what's called worship Him, to be in obedience to Him, is while you're down here on the earth. And God doesn't leave you guessing or wondering about, well, if I do that. Even the Apostle Peter said, well, you know, we've left houses and we've left lands and we've left family and friends and this and that and the other. And the Lord makes the statement to him, and he said, don't you worry, when you get up there, I'll make sure you're properly compensated, some hundredfold, some 60, and so on and so forth. So when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, for the Christian, your salvation is not on trial. You can't go to the judgment seat of Christ unless you're saved. So the original teaching, I'll have you seated in a moment, the original teaching that there's one general judgment, great white throne and judgment seat of Christ, and they're both the same thing, they're not the same thing. Now, you know that, and I know that you know that, but the odd thing is you'd be surprised, there are many churches, including Baptist churches, that do not know that. Right. There are people that have been in church 30 and 40 years that do not know that. They think when we go up there, all the good ones will go on one side and all the bad ones go on another side. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if I kick off right now, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But what I've had the opportunity to do is done then. So once you go, you don't get another opportunity to come back and repeat it. It's not like, well, let me go get visited by three different ghosts of past, present, and future, and I can change things. You have to change it now. That's the purpose of the Bible. That's the purpose of preaching, is so that you have an opportunity now to do something for the Lord. I don't mean to say this in the sense or the tone of a rebuke, but whatever you do for Jesus Christ is the only thing that will last in eternity. Everything else you do for yourself or whatever won't make any difference up there. And maybe something you need down here. Now notice the apostle tells you this in the book of Colossians. And Colossians also, he'll tell you at the end of Colossians 4 to make sure you read this to the church over there at Thessalonica and those kind of things. He makes it clear to you that there's certain things there, but he also tells you the church of Laodicea. At the end of chapter 4, he says, make sure you read these things to the church at Laodicea. Well, we know that we're in the final days, and that final church group that comes up there is the Laodicean church, which we'll deal with in a second. Notice he says this, Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive a reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Brother Waters, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. As you're being seated, look in chapter 4, come all the way to verse number 16. Paul says for it to be read in Laodicea and Memphis and the church that is at in his house. And then he said, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now come to the book of Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to do a little bit of Bible study here. And when I say we're in the last church, I don't mean that you have to be a Laodicean Christian. You can be the Christian you want to be, but it requires you to put in some effort. It requires you to put some work into it. Laodicea is the last church age that exists before the rapture of the church. You say, how long is it? I hope it's not as long as the other ones have been. I'm ready to go. Notice the Bible says in verse 14, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then that thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now you understand you can't lose your salvation. I bring that passage to your attention to show you that in the last days, the temptation is to not be cold or hot, is to be uncaring, unconcerned, unbothered by anything spiritual in nature. To just be so cold or hot, just sort of indecisive, a fence rider in the last days. You want to fight against that. You want to, the apathy in the last days is the thing that gets you. Everybody becomes sort of numb. It's like going to the dentist and getting Novocaine in your mouth. The Bible says this in verse number 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's not just monetary things. That's I've gotten all of God I want to get. That's I've got all of God I need to get. I go to church Sunday morning and I'm good. Or I go a few times a year and, you know, me and quote the man upstairs, end quote, or we're all good. Well, not according to the Bible, you may not be as good as you think, but that's the mindset of the last church. And then he says this. He said, and knowest not, so there's some things you don't know. You're blinded by your own ways, your own thought process. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. White raiment mayeth be clothed, that naked, the shame of thy nakedness did not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Now, the church is not going to be in the tribulation. You certainly understand that. But there's certain things that if you learn from what age you're in, that'll help you to stand up or to be aware of, get some smelling salt spiritually jammed up your nose to get your attention to realize you're in the final age before Jesus Christ splits the sky. Now, you might not understand this if you hadn't been around long. Come to 1 Corinthians 9. When you get to heaven, there's a thing called the judgment seat of Christ. We hit it this morning and I hit it on Wednesday night. He said that you're going to stand in judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, no other foundation can any man lay. You go to 9. Then that which is Jesus Christ, if any man there build thereon, meaning on the foundation Jesus Christ, and meaning after you're saved, if you build gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Now, I understand that this is a rehash, a repeat for a lot of you, but I'd like for you to at least consider that it's always good to be reminded of the nearness of the Lord's coming. Amen. You never know when He might come. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I wish you could figure out the date of the rapture. I'll give you my opinion on why you haven't. God knows human nature, and our human nature is that if you knew the date of the rapture, you'd live until about a week before that rapture, and then you'd start taking it serious and try to get everything cleaned up before you left. There people say all the time, you know, you can look at your genetic makeup and your genomes and all this other stuff, and then they can tell you within a month or so of when you're going to die. You can't tell when you're going to die. That's in God's hands. I mean, I've seen people that have supposedly been given the, you know, the death warrant. You're going to be gone. You haven't got a month to live. They're still living 10 years later. I've seen some people say you're healthy as a horse. They walk in the door after running a marathon and fall over a heart attack. You don't know when you're going to die. I don't know that it benefits you to know the date you're going to die. You'd be consumed with that. You say, why? Well, it's a sliding scale. You say, well, you're going to die by this date, and then you get hit by a bus. There's some things, if God wanted you to know that, you don't know what your expiration date is. I realize the crowd I'm talking to. I understand that it's a very real thing. But a Christian shouldn't fear death. Right. You shouldn't have to worry about dying. I'm not saying you don't fear anything. I'm not that stupid. You have natural fears about certain things that God gave you. So if you see a bear, a tiger, or a lion, you got enough fear to be able to run. I've heard preachers say before, you know, if you fear anything at all but God, then there's something wrong with you. You're a fool. I fear a man with a gun if I don't have one. Yeah, man. I fear a bear or a lion or a tiger. I fear sometimes when I get out on the road and drive anymore. I guess I'm getting old. I see the way some people drive. I just want to pull over and park for a while. I keep looking for that switch down there that turns them little funny lights on to make me be able to get under control. I just get out of the way now. But the thing that you have to understand is that God gives you those certain things in your life to help you to have a better life. If there are certain things that give you this, you know, I'm feeling uncomfortable now, you should be teaching your kids by now, especially the little ones, when all the butterflies aren't flying in formation in their stomach, when they're around somebody, you should teach them, pay attention to that and scream. Take off running. The guy's looking for a puppy or a guy's giving out candy or whatever and mommy, it don't feel right. I hope mommy's got something in her purse to get that guy's attention. You should be teaching them that. That's natural. God gave you that. And that's a good thing for you to have. Now, when your kids start getting a little older and then they start bringing them in of their own free will, God help you. Send them to me for marital counseling, I guess. But I think nowadays I'm going to start a new thing. Instead of counseling the couple getting married, I'm going to start counseling the parents of the couples. Because all you're worried about is you hope they don't do what you did. Anyway, here's the thing I want you to understand, that you have a purpose for being here. Do you understand? God has a reason for you to be here. If he wanted you to be perfect, all he had to do is after he saved you, he could have killed you on the spot and you'd have been perfect. God left you here to learn some things about him, but also because there's some things he needs you to do. Not because he has to have you. If you don't do it, God will find somebody else to do it. Don't you worry in any way, shape, or form. Anybody tries to say to you, it's your fault if somebody goes to hell. No, it's not. That's on them. Nobody here is going to be accountable for somebody going to hell because you didn't tell them. If you don't tell them, God will find somebody else to tell them. And if nothing else, Romans 1, he'll use nature to tell them. You needn't worry about that kind of stuff. That's just a marketing scheme to get you to try to fill up a church or to pay for something. What you do need to worry about, though, is the day you face judgment. Not judgment for your sins. Not judgment for at Calvary for whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. I don't have to fear that anymore. But I should be thinking about, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, whether or not I really want God to know I loved you when I was there. Did I just, after I got saved, just use my Christianity as fire insurance? Or did I do something with it? So how you live does matter. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. So right now you're building a house. And you're also shaping or forming or giving the smelter up there. You're giving him the opportunity to make you a crown that would be pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says this in verse number, make it 24, 9:24. Know ye not run in a race, all but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Paul said when somebody's running a race, they're not winning to come, but running to come in last. He said, they're running to get something, right? You work because you want to get something. You want to get more than just bread on the table. You want to get a car. You want to get a house. You want to get a rifle, a shotgun, a bow. You want to get a fishing rod. You want to get new makeup. You want to get new shoes or purse or whatever it might be. You're doing it for a reason is what he's saying. Now he says this, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So what Paul is saying here is that you have an athlete, and that athlete manages to keep his body in subjection because he is training for a race and he's hoping to compete to win a prize. And he's making that correlation to you for this first thing called an incorruptible crown to show you that if you keep your body in subjection and you don't walk according to the flesh and you walk in the Spirit, that God tallies that. People say it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't affect your salvation at all. Look at what Paul says. I therefore run, therefore so run, not as one that... Goodness gracious, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Wow. Paul's given you two things there. One, the judgment seat of Christ, the incorruptible crown, that if I'm going to try to obtain that crown, it's going to require me to keep my body in subjection. I'm going to have to learn some disciplines along the way and make myself do something that myself doesn't want to do. The second thing is Paul saying, I'm not going to be the kind of preacher that tells you to do one thing and I don't do it myself. I'm not going to say, do what I say to do, but don't do what I do. And what you see nowadays is hypocritical preachers, hypocritical pastors, hypocritical church members, hypocritical Christians that say one thing, but then they do something else. Paul said, I find myself a castaway. You can't be lost. Right. But the castaway is that Paul said, if I don't put into practice these things, I don't get the incorruptible crown when I get there any more than a guy that doesn't put in the time to train for whatever athletic event he's going to be in. If he doesn't train for it, he doesn't even need to worry about competing because he'll be a castaway. They'd be like, why are you even bothered to get on the line and act like you're a runner and you hadn't been running? Do you understand? What benefit would it be for somebody to say, I'm going to join the military, whatever branch you would like to join, but he never will go to boot camp? Well, he doesn't deserve to wear the uniform. He can't say he's in the military just because he's walking around with them out there until he signs on the dotted line. So the Apostle Paul is trying to say this: you do get a reward for doing right in your flesh. When you choose not to do what your flesh desires to do, and I'll let you fill in whatever blanks you want to, there is some truth to the fact that the reason people preach standards all the time is because they're trying to help you to understand it does require you to not always do what the rest of the world does. Part of the doctrine of separation has to do with this. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You don't have to turn there. I want you to come all the way over to James chapter 1. And part of that whole thing about separation is not just to make you antiseptic and all that. It's to keep you clean. Amen. The law of gravity applies. If we were to go out to the restaurant and stuff like that, and we were sitting around and everybody else ordered dessert, even if I'm not supposed to eat dessert, chances are better than not that if you're eating it, I'll probably make an exception to the rule. I mean, I'm just kind of looking for a reason to, you know, well, you going to get dessert? Well, I'm trying to cut back a little bit and all that. But, you know, well, how about if I get one and we split it? Well, how about if we just both get one and we'll call it split then? That kind of thing. Now, maybe you're not that way, but part of separation is to keep you from the law of gravity. It means that there are certain people I can't hang around because they're always wanting me to do fleshly activities. Paul's trying to explain to you, listen, do you think these guys that are running in races are going out and hanging out at the clubs all night? Do you think they're eating whatever they want and drinking whatever they want and doing whatever? No, they're athletes. Paul's not saying, you know, I'm out here shadow boxing and stuff. He's saying, I'm an athlete. I'm training. I'm watching these guys that compete. But in order for them to compete, they can't hang around with non-competitors. There's a difference when you're around real athletes that hang around athletes, and people say, well, they're just sort of cliquish and clannish and that kind of thing. No, they understand that the temptation to go with somebody who doesn't think like they do can affect them when it comes to game day. So one of the things you want to understand is other Christians, other people that are saved can have an impact on your Christian life. God doesn't put the separation stuff in there to make you think everybody has cooties. That thing is to help you. It's not to make you where you get this cultish mentality where I'm away from everything and everybody's got cooties. If you got Jesus Christ, you can hang out wherever you need to hang out without getting cooties on you. Amen. Paul tells you in 2 Corinthians, he says to you, he said, excuse me, 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, if you have to not have fellowship with those individuals to get your job done, the only way you could accomplish that was to leave the earth. Mm-hmm. You have to work with them. You have to be around them at Walmart. You got to be around everything at Walmart and anything at Walmart. You got to be with them at the restaurant. And sometimes you even have to be with them at church. But when it comes to this first crown, this incorruptible crown, what he's saying there is it has to do with the choices you make to outwardly show that Jesus Christ is commander in my life and I don't do some of the things everybody else does. I don't go to the places they go. Why? Because you think you're better than everybody else? No, I'm trying to get a crown. I'm in training. Amen. I'm not going to go to those places. I'm not going to listen to that stuff. I'm not going to say those kind of things. I'm not going to watch that kind of stuff. Why? I'm in training. I'm not going to sit out till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and go to the bars and, you know, do all the stuff you do at the bars, whatever they do there anymore. I couldn't even tell you. I can't imagine nowadays. But I'm not doing that. You say, why? I'm in training. I'm in training. Oh, so you think you're better? No, I'm in training. I can't be expected to run my life as a Christian if I'm spending all my time with the hogs. It can't be done. Now, that's God looking out for you. That's not God restricting you and restraining you. He's trying to help you to run a better race. And then that way, when real trouble comes in your life, you're more apt to be able to come through it instead of having to jettison all the other kind of things. In my mind's eye, I see a guy getting ready to run a marathon, and he's been smoking 4 packs a day, and he's been drinking a fifth of liquor a day, and he's been staying out to all hours of the night and doing all the carousing around you do. And then 2 days before the thing, he's jonesing and going through withdrawals to try to get ready to run the race. You think the guy's even going to compete in the race? He'll do good to put his foot on the line. Well, as a Christian, one of the reasons we fail is we don't apply the mindset that Paul did and said, listen, I'm not playing a game here. This isn't a joke. I'm not running a race like I'm not trying to win something, and I'm not fighting like one beat in the air. I want my blows to count. I want it to make a difference. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just being fully committed, completely committed to do what God wants you to do. All right, now here's the second crown. The first one there is an incorruptible crown, and it's sometimes called the victor's crown. And this one is found here in the book of James, chapter number 1, and it's called a martyr's crown in Revelation chapter number 2, and it's called the crown of life. But I want you to notice the difference in how this thing is applied. It's not just for the tribulation. He says in verse number 12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You know what the concept of that mindset is there? That's a martyr's crown. That's when I choose to do what God would have me to do and I endure the temptation, there's a crown of life that's given to me. The crown of life means is that when you're tempted to do something that you shouldn't do, that you make the choice not to do it. You say, surely it wouldn't be that way. I've heard preachers say time and time again, those kind of things don't matter. Well, how do you explain that? You say, well, that's a Jew in the tribulation. Don't you have temptation now? Come on, fellows, don't you have temptation now? Ma'am, don't you have temptation now? Doesn't that covetousness and that jealousy get on you sometime? Don't you sometimes get to thinking you wish you had something else, like another husband or something? Don't you sometimes look at somebody else and think, you know, well, how come she got this or got that? I don't know. You don't have a temptation to talk about people. You do if the Bible's right. Sir, don't tell me you don't have problems with that kind of stuff. Don't you have a problem enduring temptation? You know what the Bible says? The Bible said God will give you a crown whenever you resist that temptation. You know how you resist the devil? You cling to God. You know one of the easiest ways to resist temptation? Watch. There is no temptation taking you but such is common to man. I'm putting the two verses together. But the Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape. But He doesn't force you to escape. You have a choice. I call it the exit sign. All these doors are clearly marked with exit signs so that if something happens, the lights goes out, they're battery powered, and you can find the way out. But you know what you have to do? You have to get off your blessed assurance and make your way to the exit. Amen. Now, the hardest thing in the world is to understand that as a Christian, your temptation doesn't stop. As a Christian, your temptation doesn't stop. As a matter of fact, it probably increases because now there's certain things that you now realize that you used to think were okay, they're not okay anymore. And as you grow older, even if you've been saved a long time, you start realizing that there's a whole lot more in you that's not like him. And then the next thing you start realizing is, man, good night. Am I ever going to stop fighting the temptation? Yes, you will the day you are in a box or the rapture happens. Until that, you're always going to fight it. That old nature shows up at the oddest, strangest places. I mean, it'll show up out of nowhere. You know what he's trying to show you here? It's worth it to endure temptation. Now, see, what it sounds like I'm saying is just old-fashioned, old-timey, you know, goody-two-shoes preaching. But that's what he's trying to tell you. It's right to do right. It's right to live a clean life. Why is it that Christians are known for always being carnal, and why is it that we're always known for being worldly? Why shouldn't Christians be known for, don't even bother to ask them, they ain't going to go there. Really, I doubt seriously, if y'all do go to the bar, I doubt seriously you ask me to join you. You think, well, I ain't going to ask him because if I do, he'll out me in the pulpit. But I'm just going to say I doubt you'd ask me to go, right? But temptation doesn't go away. You say, why? It's good to be that way. You say, why? Certain keeps you out of getting asked to certain events and things like that. Amen. There's certain places some of you go, you think nothing of it. And then what some of you have to do, you have to say, I can't go there. Well, we don't see nothing wrong with it. Okay, well, that's your business. I do. I can't be around it.
Right. Amen.
You say, well, preacher, what's wrong with going to a ball game on Sunday? See, you thought I was going somewhere else with it. Well, the Lord lets you go on Sunday. I got something to do on Sunday.
Amen.
Well, didn't you used to work on Sunday? Yeah, I had to. It was a part of my job. So I had to take time off to be able to come to preach and then have to go back to work. That's not me kicking the ox in the ditch, and that wasn't going for a sports activity.
Amen.
But if that's what you want to do, that's your business. There's certain things I can't do. But the temptation's there. See? The temptation is there. So you know what happens? The temptation never goes away. It'll open itself tomorrow or maybe this afternoon. Somebody will send you something on social media and you'll want so bad to... And the Lord said, I got a crown for you if you'll endure the temptation. You know, a friend of mine told me a long time ago, he said, it doesn't take long for people to understand that a lot of murders would not be solved if people could keep their mouth shut. That's profound. You say, why? There's something in man that just wants to talk. It just can't keep your mouth shut. And one of the hardest things I ever had to realize is that some people can't be trusted with information because they just have to talk. One of the greatest temptations is to run your mouth when you ought to shut your mouth. And that's not just for women. That's for men too. It's, you know, you can't wait to let somebody know something you know that's no business for anybody to know, but you have to let somebody know. Somebody will walk up to you and say, well, did you hear so-and-so? I already knew that. It's like, wow, okay. So now we're competing for who got told first. Temptation is across the board. You can make a list a mile long as my arm, of all the temptations that can be there, and they're not all physical, lustful kinds of things. They're things where God knows exactly the wrench to fit the nut he's dealing with. Everybody in here has certain temptations that are in common. And then that every one of us also have things that are not like anybody else's. You say, what? We're all different. You have this frustrated ambition, or you have this desire to be recognized, or you have the desire to be appreciated, or you have the desire to be liked, or you have the desire to be pretty, or the desire to be whatever it might be. And sometimes that thing can come up, and the temptation is to do something wrong in order to get there. Now, modern world calls it ambition. God calls it sin.
Yes.
So one of the things you have to realize is where does the Lord draw the line? He'll draw it different for everybody in here. But there's certain things we'll have in common. All right, now that's the second one there. You got the incorruptible crown. That's the first one. The second one's the crown of life. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, this is called the crown of glory. There's only five of these, so we'll be out of here in another 10 or 15 minutes. But I hope this is helping you to pay attention. If I could paint, I'd paint you up there in glory with a glorified body, and I'd paint you as you've already looked at each other, and you realize it's really real, and you're there, and you're standing there on the frozen sea of glass there in the most splendorous place you could ever possibly imagine, with a big bonfire burning in front of you, and I'd put the throne of Jesus Christ there with him seated there, and I'd have you kneeling there in front of Jesus Christ, and the Lord says to you, give an account. And you begin to run through your life, and the Lord begins to put your account out there. And every time you say, well, I did this, the Lord said, throw it in the fire. The words will become literal actions. Put it in the fire. Put what you did in the fire. You say, well, it was a thing. It was esoteric. It was just out there. The Lord will say, throw it in the fire. And then what will come out? It'll come out gold, or it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. Or it'll come out silver, or wood, hay, and stubble. It'll come out precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And that's the defining moment. Right there. And if you could paint, if you could understand that kind of a thing, and the cherubim around there, and the seraphim around there, and the angels around there, and you're an unusual class. You've only been around since the New Testament was instituted with Jesus Christ, the death of the testator, and in Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Spirit's given, and you're put into the body of Christ, and you're cut off at the rapture. So of all the people that gets this judgment, it's just you, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We're the only ones that get this opportunity. And you're down there kneeling before the Lord and you're like, well, you know, I didn't really think nothing of it. It was no big deal to me. And I didn't really think, you know, didn't look like the crowd was going after another. The Lord said, yeah, tell me about it. I had 12. One was a devil. I didn't look like a success either, but I had my mind on eternity.
Amen.
And then what's going to happen is you're going to kneel there and the thought's going to come across your mind, I sure wish I had done a little better. I haven't given you anything about witnessing, about preaching, about Bible school, about the mission field, about church service or church work. Everything I've given you so far is your personal life. Every one of these five crowns I'm going to show you, you know what they have to do? They show you loved yourself or Jesus Christ, one or the other. If you got the crown, you loved him more. And if you didn't get the crown, you loved yourself more. I'm not trying to be hard on you, but it's that simple. This isn't just for preachers. This isn't just for people that are deacons or trustees or people that have a position in the church. This is for all Christians, for all Christians. Now, this one might be a bit different. There's differences of opinion on this, but this might be, it looks like it is, maybe what they call a pastor's crown or an elder's crown. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. How do you know that? He said, the elders that rule among you, I exhort the elders. And then he says this, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an ensample to the flock. So the preacher's to be living it and not just saying it. And then he says this, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then he talks about, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, and all you be it subject one to another, and so on and so forth. Now, here's the thing you want to realize. That may be called an elder's crown or the pastor's crown, and that has to do with doing what God tells you to do where he called you to be. And you're entitled to that. You say, well, I'd like to be entitled to it. Well, if God calls you into the ministry, you get to do that. But you got to hear what the other side of that is. And we get into that maybe some other time, because you can sure lose a lot of things for not doing what he tells you to do. I have to give an account for every word I speak. Everything I say, not just in the pulpit. You say, why? Because I'm one of God's spokesmen. And he holds me to a different standard than he does you. You say, well, it's a wonderful thing. It's the most wonderful thing in the world next to being saved that he'd allow me to speak. But everything I say and the motive behind it, God puts it up there and tries me and makes me give an account for what I say. I don't give an account for you. I've heard many a preacher say, the Lord's going to call me up there. The Lord doesn't give 2 cents what I think of you. You say, why? Because I don't know you. I know you here. I may know a few of you better than I know others, but I don't know you like God knows you. I am not able to give you just judgment. God knows you. I don't give an account for you. Brother Peacock, come up here. Yes, could you tell me what you think of Brother Waters? Great guy, Lord. Really? You talk about the same Water, T.K. Waters? Yeah, big fellow sits on the front row. Yeah, he's a great guy. Yeah, he's a wonderful man, good Christian man. Really? Is that, you sure you're talking about the same guy? Yeah, black guy sits on the front row. That's it. That's him, he said. My goodness, boy, we sure have a different way of looking at things. And I say, well, he's miserable and rotten and no good. The Lord said, yeah, we're looking at that different too, because when I see him through the blood. He looks real good to me. Amen. Well, why'd you ask me, Lord? To just show you that your opinion don't matter to me. Amen. Amen. Your opinion of other Christians doesn't matter at all. God's the judge. That's Romans 14. Don't you know that we're all going to stand before him? Why are you judging your brother? God's got it. God will handle it. So don't let some preacher tell you that I have to give an account for you if you leave my church or if you do this or you do that or whatever. I don't give an account for you. I give an account for preaching to you. I give an account for whether or not I told you what the Bible said, and then what you do with it is between you and him. I am not accountable for you. You say, what do I got to do? I don't got to have a little stick with a hook in it and go up there and grab you and hook you and bring you back and all that stuff. If the Holy Spirit can't get your attention, I can't get your attention. Yeah. Yeah. But I'm accountable for me and for what I say and what God gives me the responsibility to do. Now, that's an elder's crown, a pastor's crown, and it has to do with how you shepherd the flock. Do you do it the way God wants you to do? Do you beat them and fleece them? That's what a lot of preachers do nowadays. You're supposed to feed them. Did you see it in the passage? Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. All right, come if you will. We've got two more to go here. Come to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy 4. The pastor's predominant responsibility is to feed the flock. That means I'm supposed to give you things like a Bible school education. That means that by the time you're out of here, you should know the seven judgments and the seven mysteries and the seven resurrections and the seven baptisms and the four judgments. And you should know all of those things. You should know the judgment seat of Christ. You should know the great white throne. You should know the difference in the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. You should know the difference in the church age and the other time periods. You should know the difference in being saved in the Old Testament and saved in the New Testament. You should know how to rightly divide your Bible. You should know that God's talking to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. You should know the difference in what you're supposed to do as a Christian, as a saved individual, and where you're going, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the battle of Armageddon, the judgment of nations that takes place, the millennial kingdom, the battle of Gog and Magog, then out there in eternity, the great white throne judgment, where people go to at the end of that time, the lake of fire, the difference in the lake of fire and hell, the Old Testament people going down to the heart of the earth is when they got, whether they were saved or lost, one group went to hell, one group went down there to paradise or Abraham's bosom, and then after Calvary, then they wind up going to heaven. After Ephesians 4, he that led captivity captive descended before he ascended. He that ascended is he that descended. You should know those things. If you don't know those things, that's not on you. That's on the pastor. You should know doctrinal matters. You should know the ordinances in the church. You should know about the Lord's Supper. It doesn't save you. It's an ordinance in the church. You should know that it's a picture, a type, a shadow of remembering the Lord's death until He comes again. You should know baptism doesn't save you. You should understand that it's also an ordinance in the local church. You should know that. You should know some things about your King James Bible and why we believe it's the authority. You should know some things about how church government is supposed to be. You say, why? All that is in the Bible, and that's what you're supposed to be taught over and above, you know, just leave somebody to Jesus and get them to come to church. You don't have to worry about knowing all these things about tithing. Some of you have been in church 30 years and all you know is, well, I'm supposed to tithe. Well, you know what I've learned? I've learned even people that don't know anything about the Bible know that, look, if I'm going to the movie theater, I got to pay for a ticket. If I'm going to church, I guess I ought to be given something. I mean, people know, you don't have to teach people certain things like that. But there's more in that Bible than stop, quit, don't. More in that Bible, touch not, taste not, handle not. More in there but pants and pork and haircuts and hemlines and, you know, live right. It's right to live right. I showed you that in the first two crowns. But there's more to having life in Christ than just not doing a bunch of things and doing a bunch of things. But God said if you're going to be a saved man and a Christian man, there's certain things in your life that are going to be changed. You should know some things about what the Bible teaches. You should know how to use a concordance and how to use a dictionary. You say, well, I don't know. Well, you keep hanging around here and it'll rub off on you. That's the intention that you come here. Some of it's like school. It's supposed to be. It's not always supposed to be some emotional upheaval where you get all excited, you get all stirred up, and you get all the emotions going, and then you go back out to Sheol on wheels out there. It's, where do I find the Bible if the preacher's not here and Brother Sam's not here and one of these other preachers? How do I help my family with the Bible? You should be informed, instructed. You say, well, preacher, I'm not supposed to go to Bible school. No, you have to go make a living. But when you come here, you're supposed to learn those things. That's why you don't get it in 15 minutes. It's not, you know, 3 points in a poem. Okay, my 20 minutes is up. Let's get out of here and go down and get some, you know, yard bird or something. The church is supposed to be instruction in righteousness. That's not just high and tight and spit and white. That's what does God say is right to do? How's your relationship with the Lord? How's your fellowship with the Lord? You should know the difference in the standing and state of a Christian. You should clearly understand that your standing is as sure as you're standing here right now, that you're seated with Him in heavenly places. But your state can change at the drop of a hat. And that has to do with the difference in your fellowship and your sonship. You should know that. You say, well, I don't know it. Well, keep hanging around. We'll get to it eventually. You can't teach it all the time. But you ought to be able to know those kinds of things. You say, why? That's what these kids get in the classes over here that Brother Sam teaches for years and years and years. And now Woodard and Josh are helping him with that. They get that stuff here. So by the time they... Listen, there's some of these kids in here that know more than preachers in this county. Amen. Because they've been taught the Bible. Now, you're doing them a disservice if you don't give them the tools to operate with. If they don't operate with them, then that's on them. But it's on us if we don't give them the tools. Amen. That's why we have youth camp. And that you say, well, what good does it do? They come to youth camp, then they act like the devil after they get out of youth camp and this, that, and the other. We're giving them the tools. Amen. You don't always do what you're supposed to with the tools. You haven't always done what you're supposed to with the tools. Amen, preacher. Good preaching. You're right. That's true. Well, don't be putting it on the kids. They don't get it right all the time, but you give them the tools. And you let the Lord finish the message in them. Well, that's an important thing. Church is supposed to be instructive. You're supposed to come to church. Sometimes you got to sit on your blessed assurance and keep your mouth shut. And you may not be emotionally stirred. It may not be all fireballs and jumping on pews and hollering and sweating and spitting and putting you under conviction. Sometimes it's just, you know, well, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible says, and now you got to go do something with it. You know, how many angels dance on the head of the pen? I don't know. Who cares? I'm not planning on dancing with them. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. They're talking about now a crown of righteousness. This is what one something that everybody can move, but you have to have your eyes in the right place. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Come all the way down to verse number, make it 6. For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows what's fixing to come. He's fixing to get his head chopped off. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That's the day of the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, etc. And then he says, and not to me only, and now he's going to include you, but to all, unto all them also that love his appearing. You want to get a crown? Then you love his appearing. Now let me see if I can help you with that. You give me just a couple more minutes now and I'll be done. We only got one more after this. I'll give you an idea of what that thing is. Loving his appearing, I've used this before. It's called cookie jar theology. Mama's made a whole bunch of cookies, chocolate chip and pecan or macadamia or whatever your favorite cookie is, and they just came out of the oven. Not Toll House, I mean made from scratch kind of thing. And the chocolate chips are kind of melted down there and they got just the right thing. And then she realizes that she got some milk, that she needed to go get some milk at the store. So she tells her son, leave the cookies alone in the cookie jar until I get back. And she runs out of the car and realizes she forgot her checkbook and her pocketbook. And so she comes back in and the little boy's crawled up on the counter and he's got his hand in the cookie jar. Now, that little boy loves his mother. I don't have any doubt about it at all. But at that moment, he don't love her appearing. Do you see? That's called cookie jar theology. Now, what he says there is Paul said, if you want that crown right there, you can get that crown. How do I get that crown? I have to love his appearing. That means he can come whenever he wants to come. I'm ready to see him. I'm not doing anything right now that I got to have last rites or have somebody make some kind of quick confession and cross me or something like that and hope and pray that I make it when I get there. Uh-uh. I'm ready for him to come right now. Don't ever let a day go by, ladies and gentlemen. Don't ever let a day go by. But when you put your head on the pillow at night, that you don't say, Lord, forgive me. Just worry about the things you've done wrong. Don't worry about, Lord, if I've committed any kind of a sin that I don't even know I've committed, would you please forgive me of that too? You just confess the ones you know about, okay? He's faithful just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Don't ever make the mistake of not being ready. I'm a big advocate of when you mess up, and you will, and we all do, fess up right then. Don't wait. You say, why? That way you can love his appearing. I'm ready for him to come. Maybe I'm a little prejudicial at the moment right now, but I've been ready for him to come, and I've been saying that even when I wasn't having problems or troubles or difficulties or anything else, or somebody close to me wasn't. You say, why? I'd rather the Lord pull the plug on the thing and get out of here now. Amen. See, yeah, but you know, what about life? What about life? I love life. I'm not interested in cutting it off. I'm not all, you know, going to be ready to cut off this thing. Life's so terrible and all that. I'm having the time of my life. I'm glad the Lord's letting me do something. But if I had a choice, if the Lord asked me, he wouldn't. But if he did, y'all could forget it. I wouldn't answer a single one of your prayers. I'd say, we're out of here, man. Amen. And instead of buckle your seatbelt, I'd be unbuckle your seatbelt. We're flying. We're going right through the plane roof. We're going right through the roof. I'd be saying, turn loose of everything. You say, why? There is nothing that you have going on in your life right now that the rapture wouldn't solve just like that.
Amen.
Your cares and worries, yeah, we might have a rough time at the judgment seat of Christ. And yeah, maybe we might have some tears up there. And maybe we might get our hind end tore up and that kind of a deal. And we might have some regret. But it sure beat the fire out of being here.
Amen.
I'm ready to go because I want to see him over on that other side.
Amen.
Now, what he says there is, loving his appearing is a mindset that I'm not loving something more than him, including your kids,
sure,
including your wife, or your husband, or your property, or your possessions, or whatever it might be. I want to see him. I don't love him anything more than I want than I love than I love. I don't love anything more than I love him. Amen. That's how you get the crown. You say, preacher, everybody should be able to get that. Well, they sure should. The question is will you? All right, 1 Thessalonians 2, here comes the last of the five crowns. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. What I like about this is possibly, without maybe the exception there is that elder's crown, the crown of glory there, might be for a preacher, but the rest of them, every one of us can get. Every single one of us can get. You know what it requires? It requires us to surrender our will for His will. You see, preacher, surely you don't believe all this is going to happen. Yeah, I wish I could convince you that everything I'm telling you, according to that Bible, is just as real as a pew you're sitting on. There's going to be a day when the Lord is going to split the clouds, and we're going from this earth to the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account for what we do, and then after that, we're going to have a supper like you can't possibly imagine. We're going to get on some horses and put on some robes. And that's if you do what you're supposed to, because fine wine linen is a righteousness of the saints. And Laodicean Christians have a tendency to be naked and ashamed. And if you're naked and ashamed, you ain't going to get on no horse. I didn't say you were lost. But you won't have the privilege of riding back with him and having them go into the battle of Armageddon if you ain't got nothing on. Naked and ashamed doesn't mean in the sense that you're thinking about your fleshly body being exposed. It's the fact that you'll be covered in His righteousness, but the fact that you don't have a robe or you don't have anything much to cover that shows that you didn't live your life for Jesus Christ at all. You lived your life for yourself. And you'll be ashamed of that after you finally recognize what all He's done for you. Now here's the last one here. This is a crown of rejoicing. And this is what often people refer to as the soul winner's crown. Look in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, and look it down and all the way down to verse number 19. Make it 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now the Apostle Paul says part of the rejoicing is like the prodigal coming home there in Luke chapter 15. Paul says that one of the things that he gets a kick out of is at the judgment seat, you see people you led to the Lord there. You say, well, I'm not a real witness for Jesus Christ. You're a witness for somebody. Not everybody's a mouthpiece for Jesus Christ. Not everybody can speak. Are you telling who you can when you can? If not, can you be behind somebody that's doing it for you? I've known many of an individual that just supports individuals that are doing those kinds of things because they don't have the gift of gab and a talent. Some of you have the ability to do that. Some of you don't meet a stranger. Some of you are as bold as a lion. Some of you are too bold for your own good. You don't have it tempered the right way, so you come across the right way. You can be offensive at times, but you're trying, I give you that. But some of you, you're too mousy. Not mouthy, mousy. You're too ashamed. You're too quiet, too withdrawn. The Lord opens the door up there for you, and instead of you stepping through the door and saying, well, I'd just like to tell you, don't you maybe thought about where you're going to go when you die? We've had a bunch of folks that have had to be in funerals and stuff here lately, and it's a sad state of affairs when the first time people start hearing about Jesus Christ is at a funeral. I mean, you need to let people know about Jesus Christ before the date of the funeral. If the person in the box is saved, he's good or she's good. They're fine. They're not coming back for you or anybody else. As much as you think they thought of you, they're not coming back for you. You say, why? They're in presence of Jesus right now. Amen. It don't get no better than that. Amen. You talk about rest, man. My goodness, boy. You talk about not worrying about nothing. Oh, Jesus has got everything now. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that for so many years, witnessing was made out to be like marketing. Now, let me just be straight honest with you for just a couple of minutes here, and I'll be done. The reason a lot of Christians don't witness anymore is because they were taught for years to go jam it down people's throats and be, you know, bold as a lion to the point of being offensive, because that's being spiritual. Listen, I'm for street preaching. I got no problem with that at all. But I'm not for screaming at people about the things they're doing, except you need to trust Jesus Christ, heaven or hell issue kind of a thing. I'm not for you getting out there and just being offensive. You're not doing that for their benefit. You're doing that to show your reputation. There's no humility in that. Jesus Christ is not out there telling everybody, oh, you're going to go to hell because you're living your bare-legged cigarette sut and so on and so forth. And okay, save that for church people. But unsaved people don't know any better. And God calls you to be a bold public witness, then thank God. But don't think that people that aren't a bold public witness are not as good a Christian as you are. That's the mistake that got made. And so then what happens is people who are not as outspoken maybe as you are, they were intimidated by the fact that they didn't tell as many people. And sometimes they'd come in after these things with these reports like, you know, ears off. I shouldn't say that. But they would come in and try to say, look how many souls I got. Mm-hmm. What do you mean how many souls you got? What is that? Where are they all at?
Right.
One guy used to come here and he said, you know, I won 25 souls to the Lord this week. I said, good. How many of them coming to church, man? We'll have to bust a new building out here before long. And he said, oh, I doubt they'll come to church. Okay, so then why'd you tell me you won 25 of them to the Lord? Maybe he did. I'm not saying he didn't. But he was always bragging about how many he won to the Lord. And he always did it around individuals that we had an individual here for years. We finally got him to the point. He was really bold, man. He started leaving tracks in the bathroom and the men's stalls. And then he started leaving them at a gas pump. That was a big deal for him. You say, why? He's not like some of you. He's not where he's able to talk to people. Some people are withdrawn. A soul winner's crown is not just for the individual that puts the fish on the hook. Paul says over there, he says, listen, some planted and some watered and God gives the increase. They all get a part. So you're doing what you're supposed to do. I'm contributing where I'm supposed to contribute and some people are better at it than I'm at. Not everybody's a preacher. Now don't be offended by that and get on the last one, get your hind end on your shoulders and get mad because sometimes you need to learn to have temperance, to be moderate, Paul says, in all things, to learn how to approach people. Jude says, some you save by having compassion and some you tell them about hellfire. You have to have some sense about the way you're going about it. It's not one approach for everybody, ladies and gentlemen. You don't deal with a person dying in a hospital room the same way you deal with a street thug that's out here with a bottle of liquor in his back pocket. It's two different approaches, but the same message. You have to learn how to sense to be temperate in all things, to learn how to, you know, well, bless God, you need to get, okay, well, chill out, man. We've had some people that have lost some loved ones this year and close people to them and stuff like that. And they're coming down to the final time of life and they're dying. That ain't the time to go in there with guns blazing. That's the time to go in there with a tear in your eye and a soft tone to your voice and say, hey, what can I do to help you? Give them assurance. Comfort them. Paul says, comfort the feeble-minded. There's nothing wrong with doing that. That's not a compromise. But I want you to understand, you've put money on missionaries here. We got some good ones. And you put money on missionaries. You put some money on a missionary here a week or so ago. Whatever that missionary does in Papua New Guinea, or in Brazil, or in any number of a half a dozen other places of people you support, Moldova and things like that, y'all got a great work going over there. You say, well, we're not over there. No, but you've sent thousands and thousands of dollars over there, and they're doing a great work. It's the same. They couldn't do it if you weren't helping them. You say, what happens when you get to the judgment seat of Christ? You'll never realize you're a soul winner. You say, well, preacher, you were preaching the other day and so-and-so got saved. Yeah, but would I have a pulpit to preach in if you weren't here? Would the lights be on? Would the lights be on the sign? Would the parking lot be done? Would there be a building fixing to come? Why are we building that? So we need space. No, you're building that to make room for more people. You say, why? That's soul winning. You're winning them, but it's not always sitting down and closing the deal. That's my final part of everything. It was always this, you know, how to close the deal. It's like you're taking a Zig Ziglar sales class or something. No, it's I gave the gospel when I could give the gospel.
Amen.
I watched my dad for years. I didn't have the ability to appreciate it back then. I watched my dad, who was a very well-educated man and very astute and knew a lot of things about a lot of things. And I watch him be able to learn some things about being a mechanic and put on a a jumpsuit and go down there and turn wrenches and make illustrations out of spark plugs and make illustrations out of gasoline running through a carburetor. He learned to talk how they talk and would hang out there with them in the sense of not in a filthy way or nothing like that, but hang out with them and go to the races on Friday night at Boyd Speedway and take his boy down there and be around those guys. And it took him 9 years, but he led four of them boys to the Lord. 9 years. You say, well, what does that mean? Just 9 years, just being there. I could give you story after story, going out there in the cornfields, out there with Mama Swan, and understanding some things about farming, and understanding some things about tractors, and understanding some things about gardening and plowing and corn growing, and lead a couple of people there. Understand some things about law enforcement, and lead a old sheriff of Paulding County, Grady Wilbanks, lead him to the Lord out there after shooting a squirrel down. I mean, across the board, athletes, dozens of athletes, professional athletes. Never got up in the pulpit, you know, and, oh, I just want to tell you, I just led Mr. So-and-so. You'd be, oh, you mean he knows him? Some of the people I didn't even know he knew till he died. And they called or sent cards and they sent letters and things like that. I didn't even know my dad even knew all those people. My point was is that it wasn't always this loud, boisterous, let's get the deal closed and move on. It was time invested in getting to know people and spending some time. And yes, some of them came to church and some of them never came to church. But he's just doing what he could do. Meet him up there at the Longhorn Restaurant up there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and have a deluxe sandwich there, which was just a hamburger on a long bun, lettuce, tomato, and mayonnaise, and had a sword stuck through the middle of the thing there. And he'd sit there and go in the morning and have coffee. He'd just talk to him, take me over there. I'd have a honey bun and, you know, chocolate milk or whatever, and I'd listen to him talk to the businessmen there. Just talk to them. Just, how you doing? How's things going today? Hey, John, how you doing? Hey, Fred, how you? Good to see you. Good to see you. You know, headed to work. It's my boy. You know, that kind of a thing. Just talk to people on the golf course and things. Just waiting for a door to open. Led that old boy, Pat Patterson, to the Lord. I'm sure Pat's glad he did because the man eventually killed him, shot him in the chest after a road rage thing. Probably the best bird dog trainer I've ever seen. My mind is just flooded with illustrations where my dad just... But you would never look at him where he was, you know, always. Just testimony, just smooth, just, how are you doing? Not ever trying to push him into a decision. Just, and then one day the Lord opens up and squirrel hits the ground, laying there, jumping around. The sheriff picked him up and he said, you know, one day, Sheriff, you're not going to stop at the ground. Your body will starve and your soul's not going to stop until it hits hell. And you don't know when your heart's going to stop. And the sheriff, that's after he'd been working with him for a couple of years. So soul winner's crown is just making the effort. It's not a numbers game. So there's no pressure. So there's your five crowns. I hope that helps you. It should help you to realize, you know what, if I just learn to love Jesus Christ and stay in fellowship with Him, the crowns come as a natural thing. I don't have to look to try to earn it. It'll be there because I make the right decision and the Lord's going to reward you for it.